Good morning. For all the nerds out there, happy May the 4th of the Holy Spirit be with you this morning. And, you know, I got a little taste of heaven, I'll say like a little preview, because as I was driving around the corner this morning on the way to church, I saw that Popeyes is now open. So for those of you who care about that, there you go. Now, I am here to bring you good news, but the topic today, this morning, may not seem like good news, because it's about persecution and suffering, and that doesn't seem like good news to us. It's and in fact, you know, the reality of those who go through persecution, it's not pretty. The famous author Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God, some of you may be familiar with that discipleship series, once prayed, "Lord, make me like you." And God led him to the passage that Patrick read for us this morning in Isaiah 53. That is a very famous Easter passage that talks about the suffering servant. It talks about Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected by men. This passage shows us that actually that a part of following God's will, Isaiah was kind of the Old Testament, predicting what would happen to Christ when he came. It was predicting that he was going to suffer, and how he was going to suffer, and how he was going to be rejected by those that he came to save. And so in praying that prayer for the Lord to make me like you, if that is our prayer, and that ought to be as followers of Christ, then it ought to stand to reason, actually, that we would suffer too. And here in our passage today, the word that the Bible uses isn't just suffering. It's persecution, and it's not a popular topic, but in many ways, as we've been kind of for these last couple of months going over each, you know, one or two verses at a time, each beatitude, in a sense, as we come to now Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, essentially what it's saying is that if you're Matthew chapter 5, 1 to 9, then verses 10 through 12 will be the result. That you will be persecuted. I don't know if any of you have received, there's a little handout. Uh-oh, what is going on with the clicker here? It's not going forward?
That's okay, I'll push it.
Okay, thank you. And if not, I can email it to you, and some of you may have it. And this was a labor of love. This week it felt like I prepared two sermons because, my goodness, a lot of work went into that. I took about three different charts that I found. There's always things I like and don't like about them. And then I put my own touch on it. And the reason is because I don't want you guys to just hear a sermon series and just kind of forget about it. And one of the things that... what I've done is I've kind of put the blessing and the promise. So remember, so far we've seen the format is Jesus like, blessed are blank, and then you will blank, okay? So there's a blessing and a promise, right? And then with each blessing, what I have put is a question. And that question, in many ways, if you're kind of don't want to go through the whole chart, is to basically kind of ask you, hey, how are you doing in this area? Because here's the thing. The Beatitudes have been, one person described it as beautiful attitudes. And they are beautiful because they are character traits of Christ. And they should be character traits of his followers. And notice that I said follower, not believer, follower. Because we're not just looking to believe in Jesus. Actually, what we are trying to do with our lives is to follow him and to be like him. Jesus is the perfect example of these Beatitudes. And yet, here's the thing. Even though he displayed all these things perfectly, that he was merciful, that he was able to be gentle, it still led him to the cross. And so if that's what they did to our Lord, what makes us think that that is something that is above us? I want to remind you that the word blessed means to have an awareness of God's approval, and that each beatitude builds on the other. So as you get deeper into each beatitude, and I do want to note one correction on blessing number three. Are you at peace with, the question is, are you at peace with God and submit to his will with a meekly, I forgot the word, surrender. Okay, so if you have a pen, you can write surrender. I've already edited it on my, and I can send that out. I'll send that out this week via email. But let me give you an example of this. The sixth blessing, this is on the page three of the handout. The sixth beatitude is, blessed are the clean of heart, the clean of heart, for they shall see God. And the question I ask you is your heart clean enough to see God? And what I want to remind you is that along with each blessing is for this lifetime, also for the life to come. And each promise of the blessing is also for this lifetime and for the life to come. So in a sense, the cleaner your heart is, the more you will see God in your everyday life. And of course, we know that there will come a day when we will receive a new body and where we will be completely rid of sin and we'll be able to see God face to face. That is what the scriptures promise. And so we see that these beatitudes have value for this life and the life to come. Just like Jesus is meant to be at the center of this life, and when we get to heaven, that is absolutely the focus of our attention. This is one of my favorite verses, although it is, and it says this, indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in the New Century, it says, everyone who wants to live as God desires in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, here is the challenge in this passage. None of us really are all that thrilled about the idea of being persecuted. But we ought to be thrilled about the idea of wanting to live in a godly way, wanting to live as God desires for us to live. And in a sense, the Bible does not hide that to follow Jesus comes with a price. And it ought to make sense to us because the very way that we came to be able to follow Jesus began with him going to a cross. And so all who even want just that desire to live in a godly way, the scriptures tell us, will be persecuted. So let's talk about that. Let's get into our passage. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the key. Those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The sake of righteousness. So here's what persecution is not. Persecution, number one, is not that we're persecuted for a result of poor decisions. And it's not that we're persecuted for insensitivity to others. I knew a Christian who was fired from his job because he was sharing the gospel during work. And he was written up for this reason. It said that this person was distracting and keeping other people from doing their jobs. Now, if you ask this Christian, he would tell you that he was persecuted for sharing Jesus, and that it's because his boss was a Jehovah's Witness that he was being further persecuted. But in reality, he was being a bad employee. He was supposed to be working, and not only was he not working, but he was keeping other people from working. And so this is not the kind of persecution that the scriptures promise. I don't even call it persecution, but even if it was, this is not the kind of thing that the scriptures promise the blessing of God on. I also had a youth kid who he got really excited about God, and so he wanted to be a good witness. So he would bump his Christian music really loud in the car. And the people would come sometimes, as when he stopped at a red light, the people would sometimes give him really dirty looks. And it wasn't because they were against Jesus, but it was just that he was just disturbing other people. In fact, I had to have a conversation with his parents because his parents told me that he would often bump his music while studying. And he told me he was turning it up so that he could be a witness to his parents. And you know what his parents told me? They were like, man, listening to music while you're studying contributes to your bad grade. I know different people have different theories about that, and I'm not going to go there. But what I'm saying is that he wasn't being persecuted because he was listening to Christian music. He was being foolish. He was being insensitive to others. He was being a bad witness. And I'm not saying that God cannot use music, because another kid in my youth group invited two of his friends to the Harvest Crusade one year because there was a heavy metal band named Red that was playing. Both of his friends actually ended up saying that Red really sucked, but one went on the field and accepted Jesus. So I'm not saying that God can't use different tools to bring people to himself. But what I am saying is that sometimes what we perceive as persecution is not persecution. It's our own poor decisions and our insensitivity to others. And let me give you a really quick example of that. And I feel really bad giving this example. There is this Christian church that is by my house. And I will say they have the name Evangelism in their church name. And every Sunday morning, their church members park all over the neighborhood because there's not a lot of parking where their church is. And I remember one morning as I was, pulling the car out of the garage, I saw one of the church members with her dog, and there's nothing wrong. Dogs are very welcome in church. Very welcome in church, Alfie. And this church member's dog is peeing on my lawn. And then the dog is about to take the next step. And I honked at this old lady. I felt bad, but I honked at this old lady because I'm like, hey, lady, I'm right here, And this lady avoids eye contact, and she picks up her dog, and she just starts walking to this church. And I just want to say that not once have I received a flyer or a invitation, and it's really weird to say this as a pastor, but if people were like, would you miss this church if it wasn't here? Would you rather that it be a Target or whatever? It's horrible, but I'd actually have to stop and really think about that. See, we are here to represent Christ. We're not here just to believe in him, just to have this feeling of assurance. We're here to represent Christ and to bring other people to Christ. So what is persecution? Persecution is suffering for the Jesus that they see in you. Author Kent Hughes says this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In context, this is the righteous living that is taught in the preceding Beatitudes. The world cannot tolerate such a life. First, poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of the unbelieving heart. Those whom the world admires are the self-sufficient who need nothing else, not the poor in spirit. Second, the mourning, repentant heart that sorrows over its own sin and the sins of society is not appreciated by the world. Third, the gentle and meek person, the one who has the strength not to take up a personal offense, is regarded as weak by those who do not know Christ. Conventional wisdom has it that meekness is weakness. Hungering and thirsting for the spiritual, for Christ, is foreign and repugnant to a world that lusts after only what it can touch and taste. The truly merciful person who not only feels compassion and forgiveness, but who gives it out, is out of step with the grudge-bearing callousness of our age. This person is an awkward, embarrassing rebuke to the uncaring. The pure, single-minded heart focused on God provides a convicting contrast to impure, self-focused culture. Seventh, the peacemaker is discomforting because he will not settle for a cheap or counterfeit peace and has an embarrassing inclination to wage peace. The foundational reason such a person will be persecuted is that he or she is like Christ. Persecution is suffering for the Jesus that they see in you. And the verse tells us, blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Jesus. The two, couple of key, giving you a very quick Greek lesson without getting too deep into it. And that word persecuted in verse 10, it literally means to pursue or to chase or to harass. So think about that idea that part of persecution is people coming and chasing us to harass us, okay? Verse 11, to insult is to revile or literally to cast one's teeth. And the idea is to hurl insults in one's face. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. Think about what Paul would do, right? Like when we think about a lot of the books of the New Testament, one of the first things that Paul would do every time he went into a city was he would go and teach. And almost every passage, and I'll show you a passage in a little bit, some people liked what Paul had to say. Some people didn't like what Paul had to say. And a lot of Paul's moving from one city to another was because they tried to kill him, and so he would go on to the next city. And I say this because it's something that we here in America don't, maybe it doesn't really seem like something that really, you know, we really think about. You know, I started off this series by talking about the end times. If you know, you might remember, you might not remember, but I talked about the end times, and I talked about how we live matters because Jesus is coming back soon. And our job here is to bring as many people to know Christ as possible. In 2017, I was pastoring at a church, and this poll came out that blew me away. And at that time, there was a lot of talk going on where there was talk about basically taking away churches' tax-exempt status, as they were calling certain things out of the Bible as hate speech, and they were things that didn't align with the values of the world. And what blew me away was that 20% of pastors were okay with letting the state tell them what they could and could not preach on. Could you imagine if we were preaching through a book of the Bible, you know, and we get to, you know, we're like, okay, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then we get to something in chapter 3, and they're like, oh, no, no, no. You can talk about chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, but you can't talk about verses 6 to 12. And I can't believe one out of every five pastors, and this is in 2017, were like, okay, I'd rather not preach Christ than give up my tax-exempt status. And I was like, first of all, like, get out of the ministry. But second of all, it shows you that this is where the direction that we see things going. And the truth is, yes, there's a lot of things messed up in our world, but if you believe in the second coming of Christ, things are going to get worse before they get better. You know, there's that whole list in Thessalonians. Am I thinking Thessalonians or Timothy? It's one of those two books. And it talks about how in the end times that people are going to be lovers of self, that people are going to turn cold towards God. And so this is the climate that we are trying to do God's work in. James 4:4 tells us, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And it sounds super harsh, but when it's talking about the world, it's talking about the values of the world. And these Beatitudes, they contrast with the values of the world, right? You know, the world says, be you, you know, don't let anyone tell you who to be. And Jesus is like, hey, be a little bit more like me. Be like me. This is what I'm like. Be like me. John 15:18-21 tells us this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. Because they do not know the one who sent me. Ephesians says, so then be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So my question for you is, why are we trying so hard to be like the world when we are called to be different? These Beatitudes at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he stands on that hill and gives the Sermon on the Mount, truly these values contrast with the values of the world. So I've entitled the last point of my message, Persecution in Our World, I guess Your World. But the truth is, we live in the West, okay? And we live in the West where persecution is so different than what persecution looks like in the rest of the world. Doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I experienced it at work. I was part of a company where we had at least 50 underwriters at all times. We had 12 teams. Each team had 4 to 5 people. Okay? For, I think, 47 straight months, so for almost 4 straight years, I was a top 3 producer, okay? every team had a lead, and then what those leads would do is that they would come together and it would determine how much bonus money everyone got. So for example, we would get a pot, like say $250,000 to $300,000. And here's the crazy part. I was not one of the leads, and I found out later from some of the leads why I was not one of the leads. It was because when these guys got together, they would sometimes lowball people, and then they would keep the rest of the pot and divide it amongst all the leads. And they're like, Nick's not going to be okay with this plan, so let's keep him not as one of the leads. Now I know we're like, persecution. Yeah, this is like first world problems. You guys follow what I'm saying? Yeah, that cost me a lot of money, and I've had seasons in my life where I'm like, oh gosh, I wish I had more money. Like, you know, and I think back to that time, right? It's persecution, but it's nothing compared to the persecution that happens all over the world. I remember when I was on a missions trip in Thailand, we were on that trip for about 10 weeks. And we went to at least like three different places a day. And we had a girl that was our interpreter, and she was not a believer. So she must have heard the gospel at least 100 times that summer, because she was hearing it at least five times a day. You know, we would go like from one school, to an orphanage, to a whatever clinic, to, you know, I mean, it was one of the coolest experiences of my life. I got to stand on a box in the middle of a square and preach the gospel with a megaphone with a guy that was interpreting for me. And towards the end of the trip, you know, and of course every night we would try to speak to this girl about accepting Christ. And one of the things that she told us was that if she accepted Christ, that she would be disowned by her family. We don't think about that, right? We think about, hey, let me just share Jesus with somebody. Like, it's easy, they'll accept. But she was like, no, like, I could lose my family. And her dad was the owner of an ice cream company, a big ice cream company. For those of us who we've talked about durian, I really tried hard to like durian. If it's not good in ice cream, it's just not good. Okay, that's just my 2-cent opinion on that. But she had a lot to lose. Her dad was financing her education, her future. And I'm not saying, you know, that, you know, part of me is like sympathetic to how difficult it was for her to follow Christ. But I'm saying that that's the reality that the Bible is written in, is that Jesus calls us to follow him. And we forget that the Bible is more of a, it's not written in the context of America, where we have so many things that we take for granted. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That if we get persecuted, it's nothing. And if we get persecuted, we're not alone in it. Because that's what we see in the Bible. You know, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're like, okay, great. Great, Paul. I'm going to be a great evangelist like you. Every place I'm going, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Well, just be ready for some of the things that happened to Paul. Right? And here it is. According to Paul's custom, he visited them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And some of them were persuaded. But the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. So, you know, Paul and his colleagues were staying at this guy Jason's house. And a mob comes to Jason's house, and they were seeking to bring them out to the people. They weren't bringing them out to take them out to dinner. They were bringing them out to basically try to stone him to death. They were bringing him out to take him out. And what ends up happening, of course, is that Paul ends up almost dead, but not dead, because God had, a plan for him, at outside the city, and he just moved on to the next city. I had an Indonesian patient, and for those of you who know, Indonesia is not a very open place where you can just share the gospel. And one of her memories in her childhood was during a church service like this, hearing all this roaring in the background, and the people stepped out of the congregation to see part of their church being bulldozed over in the middle of service. And of course, we know during the time that the Bible was written, during the rule of Caesar, Caesar wanted to, he wanted to see himself as the only king. And kind of reminds me for the guys at the men's breakfast yesterday, we talked about different countries where there was heavy persecution. And during Caesar's time, people would say Kyrios Caesara, which means Lord Caesar. And at that time, many who believed in Christ, as they died, said, Christo Kyrios, Christ is Lord. And Caesar was known for being especially cruel, that Christians would be used as human torches in his garden. It was like real deal kind of stuff. And it still happens today. I got to share about North Korea at our breakfast yesterday. And in North Korea, if they even think that you're a Christian, they not only get you, but they get your entire family. And I shared yesterday about how 30 middle school kids were killed because they were caught watching a K-drama off of a USB drive. And one of the things I shared with the group yesterday was that some of these places where the most persecution happens also happen to be places where the gospel is hard to reach. And so that is something that we not only need to pray for, but also something that we can find ways to be a part of. I know in years past, this church has participated in Operation Christmas Child, and they're able to access places that some of these countries we're not able to get into. So that's an example of something that doesn't seem like a big deal, but it's a big deal. Imagine if one of those kids came to Christ and God used them to do that. So, it's not to make you sad. It's not to make us say, we have it so great in America and we try to guilt you because of that. But it's to say that this is a picture, historically and in reality, of what your brothers and sisters in the Lord are doing. And sometimes, we have our missions month, every year. But this is how we become mission-minded Christians, that we're on mission with God. Luke 9:23, I think, is the harder part. I've played out the scenario many times. When I was a youth pastor, one of my youth kids was like, okay, what happens if somebody comes to church and puts a gun to your head and says, "If renounce Jesus or we'll shoot you"? And I give this answer, and quite honestly, I pray that I have such the courage to follow through with how I think it plays out in my head. I would say, leave the kids alone. Give me 12 minutes to share the gospel, to just talk to you. I'm not going to say share the gospel up front, but just to talk to you. And if you don't like what I have to say, shoot. Just leave the kids alone. That is how I think I would respond as a youth pastor, because in my head I'm like, I'm going to see Christ. And this is this person's chance to see Christ. Luke 9:23 says, he was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It is easier to have that one glorious moment to, okay, shoot, or, you know, than it is to do this, to take up our cross daily and to follow him. But that is the call. That is the call to discipleship. Bonhoeffer, in his book, Cost of Discipleship, says, suffering, then, is the badge of true discipleship. The Augsburg Confession defines the church as a community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of grace. That's our call, brothers and sisters, to take up our cross daily and to follow Jesus. And as much as there are so many blessings with following Jesus, there's also suffering. Because when we follow, when we think about Jesus, it always takes us back to the cross. And that is where we are going this morning. Now, as we prepare for the Holy Communion, and I'm going to read a familiar passage to you, and then I'm going to read a passage that is familiar but is not a normal communion passage. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, as we remember Jesus, it will always take us back to the cross. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself, the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body. For many of us, we've been going to church for years. We've taken communion many, many times. And I know sometimes it's weird. It's like during this time where we are asked to examine ourselves, what do we think about? What do we examine? And I want to give you this passage today to kind of give you some guidance. It's a very simple one. It's from John 3:30, and it says this: he must increase, but I must decrease. When we remember and focus on Jesus, it always takes us back to the cross, and we realize that Jesus needs to be at the very center of what we're looking at. Jesus needs to be bigger. But the expense is that means I got to be smaller. And so as Joanna plays for us, I'm going to invite you to take this time to pray. And to, when you are ready to come up and take the elements, I will say that if you are not a believer, then please refrain, as the passage we had read talked about. Want to eat judgment upon yourself, but just observe, and please ask someone about how to have a relationship with Jesus. But brothers and sisters, he must increase and I must decrease. Let's spend this time reflecting, and when you are ready, come up and get the cup.